worry, anxiety, something that everyone has experienced. In several passages, the Bible tells the people of God not to be anxious, not to worry. One of the most explicit passages which addresses this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Reading from the New Living Translation, Paul wrote, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." One source says that an average person's anxiety is focused 40% on things that will never happen, 30% on things about the past that, of course, can't be changed, 12% on criticism from others, which is sometimes unfair and untrue, 10% about health problems, health concerns, which, of course, get worse with worry and stress, and the average person's anxiety is focused on only 8% of things that are real problems that will actually be faced in their life. Most people worry about things that are out of their control. The next slide is a picture of me when I was 8 years old swimming in a pond. I was a very anxious child. Just kidding, I was actually 12 at the time. No, that little guy is a baby Japanese monkey called a macaque. But he looks like what we may feel like sometimes when we are anxious, when we worry. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 that was just read moments ago by Dee, Jesus encourages his followers not to be anxious. He tells them three times not to worry. Reading excerpts of the passage, we start with verse 25. And Jesus says, "I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Verse 27, "Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" Verse 28, "And why do you worry about clothes?" Going on, verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So succinctly, Jesus said, do not worry about your life, verse 25. He said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear, verse 31. And in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. We're going to consider a few practical things that we can do to help us trust in the Lord when anxiety strikes. Nothing can take the place of prayer, reading and meditating on God's promises to those who seek to serve Him. The benefits of those are described in Psalm 1. Reading the first three verses of Psalm 1. "Oh, blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But those who are blessed are the ones who delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." The Bible is full of examples and promises that God has given to His children. Such promises and assurances help alleviate worry and anxiety. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible is Psalm 23. This psalm stresses how the Lord guides, protects, and provides for those who trust in Him. We're familiar with the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Though other things could be mentioned, I'm only going to talk about two practical things that I believe are foundational in helping us conquer anxiety in our lives. In terms of being practical and realistic, one thing that can help alleviate anxiety is to be realistic. Peace of mind does not depend on understanding all of life's issues, solving all the problems, righting all the wrongs, removing all the imperfections, or getting everything that we want in life. Some people seem to think that by policing everybody else, by making everybody else behave as they want them to, that they can fix the world's problems. More often than not, those are people who contribute to many of the world's problems. Most of us have a hard enough time trying to figure out and properly handle our own problems without trying to solve everyone else's. We need to know our place. In Ecclesiastes 8, verses 16 and 17, the preacher said, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know it, they cannot really comprehend it." And in chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 of Ecclesiastes, he said, "As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." We don't know as much as we sometimes think we do, maybe the simple point and all that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul told Christians to make it your goal to live a quiet life and mind your own business. I'm convinced a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry would be dissipated, would be laid aside if we just learned to mind our own business. The Serenity Prayer is one of the most well-known prayers. It was written in the early 1900s by Reinhold Niebuhr, who was a theologian and a professor of theology for more than three decades. The Serenity Prayer grew in popularity in the 1940s when Alcoholics Anonymous started using a shortened version of it for their recovery program. It's probably the version that most of us know, or maybe the only version there. It's about four times longer than what's considered the short version. And it goes like this: "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." Some things will not change, and we need to be realistic enough to accept that. Some things will only get worse. Some problems have no solutions that we can bring about. Some situations must simply be lived through. And to believe otherwise is to invite anxiety and worry into our lives. Renowned philosopher William James once said, "The art of being wise is the art of knowing what to overlook." Some people correct every little mistake others make as if there was a reward for it. Realistic knowledge of our own limitations should cause us to relax, slow down, give others a break, and sometimes mind our own business. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We live in a time where some people actually live their lives looking for things to be offended about. And some who, once they escape that pattern, have admitted such. We must learn to let go of some things and allow the Lord to be in charge of them. Romans 12, 18 through 21, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Things are constantly changing in the world around us. Most things are out of our control. We're simply not in charge. God is in charge. He is creator of all things. He is the one who is in control. And in spite of all the changes in the world around us, God himself does not change. In contrast to his enemies, in Psalm 55, David says, as for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Every morning and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. Our faith must be in the one who is in charge, the one who does not change. We sometimes sing hymn number 308, Abide With Me. The first two verses of that song say, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. We need to be realistic about how helpless we are. We need to be realistic about our weaknesses and about our need for God. Sometimes we may act as if we're letting God down when we seek him for strength and for help. God did not create us to be strong without him, which is why he tells us to come to him for help. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Peter tells us to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. After having told the people of Israel to repent and turn to the Lord in Isaiah 30, verses 18 through 19, the prophet assures them with these words. He says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. And in Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Many people hate to ask others for help. Some don't want to feel like a burden. Some don't want to be turned down. Some want to just control everything. A man by the name of Ziad Abdelnour, you couldn't do any better at it, but I have no idea. I don't mean to. He had a very good statement, so I don't. He said, be strong enough to stand alone, smart enough to know when you need help, and brave enough to ask for it. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. We're told that, beginning in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. It was not the strong, confident one who went home justified. It was the one who recognized how weak and helpless he was and how much he needed the Lord. In order to properly deal with anxiety, we need to be realistic. And in order to properly deal with anxiety, we need to learn to live one day at a time. That principle can be found in Matthew 6, verse 34, where Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We need to learn to live one day at a time because, very simply, what other choice do we have? We can't change the past, and we cannot control the future. Ecclesiastes 7, 14 says, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Chapter 8 and verse 7 says, since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? James teaches us not to be presumptuous in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where he says, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. He says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Somebody has said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its worries and sorrows. It only empties today of its strengths. We need to know our place, and we need to know that the best thing that we can do for our future is to do the best that we can do today. The proper use of today diminishes anxiety about tomorrow. Winston Churchill once said, "When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened." That's the fundamental definition of worry and anxiety. When people are anxious, they feel insecure. They feel isolated. They feel helpless. Christians may sometimes feel insecure, but the Bible assures us that we are, in fact, very secure. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christians may sometimes feel isolated, but the Bible assures us that God is always with us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me?'" Christians may sometimes feel helpless, but the Bible assures us in Romans 8:31 that if God is for us, who can be against us? After years of allowing worry to interfere with his usefulness and productivity at work, an English executive by the name of J. Arthur Rank finally decided that he would limit all of his worrying to only one day each week. He chose Wednesdays, and he made a small box, and he labeled it his worry box. When anything happened that gave him anxiety, he would write it down on a piece of paper, put it in his worry box, and he would forget about it until Wednesday came. When the first Wednesday finally came, he opened his worry box, only to find out that most of the things that had disturbed him over the past 6 days had already worked themselves out. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells us, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." May we take advantage of the help that God offers, and may we always keep in mind that we don't know what the future holds, but it is enough to know the one who holds the future.